My wife and I are very happy and we're very relieved because this week, Friday night, our son got married. So we're delighted about that. So now our daughter is married and our son is married. Finished. Free at last, thank the Lord. We're free at last. And I wrote them notes, don't return to the house, don't return, you know, not really. But we're delighted and we're exhausted, but we're delighted that God has brought the partners into their lives that he has. Reminds me of a story, apparently this is a true story, but I cannot affirm it. But it's a true story. Johnny Lingo is his name. Johnny Lingo was a handsome bachelor in a village in another country. And in that village, it was the custom to approach the father of the improbable bride, to approach the father and give a dowry. You had to really pay for the lady. Oh, I wish that would have worked, but it didn't. I just had a lapse of thought there for a minute. So you went to the father and you paid the dowry to get the bride. And except the interesting thing in that particular village, in that particular country, that the dowry consisted of cows. Did you hear? The dowry consisted of cattle. And a bride in that village, the average bride went for 3 cows. Now, ladies, it's a different culture, a different country, so don't write any emails to me this week. But the average bride went for 3 cows. An exceptionally beautiful woman would go for 5 cows. You can imagine the chatter of the village when this handsome Johnny Lingo went to this particular house to ask the hand in marriage of her name was Sarita. Now the shock was that she was not a particularly pretty lady. As a matter of fact, she was quite plain. But he went anyway and he bartered for this bride. The village was completely abuzz when they discovered how much the dowry was. He gave the father 8 cows for Sarita. It was unheard of in that village and surrounding area that any bachelor would invest that much in any woman, especially that type of plain lady. It was interesting, though, what happened. Because when he first went in and they saw him go into that father's house, they thought, what's he doing? And then they thought, well, maybe he's going to really beat the dad down and get her for 1 cow. But it was 8 cows. Something interesting happened to Sarita as time went on. They were married. And the village began to notice a change in this lady. She walked a little bit more uprightly. Her chin was up a little bit more. She was smiling much more than she usually did. And something began to transform in the life of this lady. There was an inner glow that began to come out through her expressions. And over a period of time, because of the joy in her life and the sense of self-worth and value, the villagers began to admire her more and more. She became so intriguing to others and so delightful to others that other villagers used to come just to see Sarita. A little later on, somebody asked Johnny Lingo, kind of one-on-one a bit, really, why did you expend such a large sum of 8 cattle for Sarita? He said this, he said, I loved her very much. And I knew that if I, unlike anybody else had ever done, if I invest that heavily in her, she would have such a good feeling about herself that she would be transformed, which was absolutely true. And then with a wink and a nod before he walked away, he also said this. He said, and beside that, I always wanted to be married to an 8-cow woman. Now, that's the message today. We can go home right now. Because the truth of that story is you are extremely valuable to God. And He has invested heavily in us. And when we begin to grasp the degree of investment in us, something begins to transform us. We do walk a little more straightly. Something within us begins to come out through us. And we become the persons that we could never dream that we could have become. Because somebody has placed high value on us and invested heavily in us. And not only is it wonderful for you and I, it delights God the Father. He says, I've always wanted to be married to a church like that. Now that's the message, but don't get too happy too fast, because I want to take it farther today. I want to deal with a very important word that the Scripture mentions all through Old and New Testament, but especially in one chapter today. I've taken this theme, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I'm trusting that all of us will be able to say, if I should die before I wake, I know without a doubt, Lord, my soul you will take. I believe if we're sure and ready that we're ready to die, we are ready to live. If we're ready to go, we are ready to stay. If we're ready to meet God, we're ready to serve and love God now. So when I put my head on the pillow at night, I have deep assurance that God knows me and I know Him and my eternal destiny has been sealed. That makes a tremendous difference in my life. So today again, we're going to pull out one chapter, one page in the journal of a very interesting person, and his name is Peter. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 1. It's near the end of your New Testaments, and we're going to just pull out a few verses of that chapter. I trust that you will be helped today. There's a word that I want to instill in our minds and our hearts, and the word is redeemed. Did you hear what I said? The word is redeemed. We could say redemption, but I just want to work with the word redeemed for a minute. The word is redeemed. Would you please say redeemed? Redeemed. Now, that's kind of the action part of redemption. You may say, Pastor Summers, I don't use the word redemption too often. I don't use the word redeemed too often. And I understand that. I don't either. But the Scripture mentions it many times, and it's my prayer that as we work this over a bit, you will have a new appreciation of what it means to be redeemed. So that when you lay your head on the pillow at night, knowing this might be my last, I know I have been redeemed. Now, I want to say early, is you cannot be more redeemed or less redeemed. You're redeemed or not. Did you hear me? Like, it's not kind of, I'm more redeemed than someone else, or I'm less redeemed than somebody else. You're either redeemed or not. God does not grade us on the curve. You know, sometimes we think that God kind of grades us on the curve, and I'm kind of there, somebody else is there. No, God does not grade us on the curve. God grades us on the cross. On the cross. So we're going to learn something today about what it means to be redeemed. And look at it, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. What's the first word there? Would you call it out to me, please? Praise. Praise. Thank you. Somebody else call it out. Praise. Praise. Thank you. Verse 3. I'm just seeing if you're there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You notice it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. We have been born again. We've been given new birth. One of the greatest blessings that I've been enjoying recently, and it's probably one of the best things that happened to me personally for quite some time, is I get up at that ridiculous hour, and I come here Wednesday mornings for 6 o'clock. And there's a men's fraternity meets here. A group of men meet here at 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning, and it's taught by one of our laypersons in the church. And I'm just being so encouraged and refreshed and revived just by listening, and then we meet around tables and we discuss what was taught and how it works into our lives. And just recently, I believe it was last Wednesday or the previous Wednesday, Dave here taught us the matter of every man has a nature that needs to be regenerated. We all have that same challenge. We need to be regenerated. And he did an awesome job of explaining again what it means to be born again. That kind of strange but biblical term about being born anew, being born from above, being born again. You know, I've heard the term born again all of my life, really. I preached the message 1 billion times. And it really, and I understood it kind of, right? But it's such an unusual term that sometimes we just wrestle with it. What does it mean to be born anew? What does it mean to be born again? And Peter says it here. He says, by the great mercy of God, he has given us new birth. And about a couple of years ago, I was wrestling with it again. And God illuminated my mind, I believe, and helped me to understand it like I really didn't grasp it before. Maybe it was because grandchildren were starting to come into our house. And I began to see it in a beautiful way that helped me to comprehend it. You know, new birth is very interesting, isn't it? When somebody is born into this world, there's a major transformation that takes place from the experience of that infant in the womb of the mother. That's a whole, we can't even comprehend all of that experience. The more the scientists study it and the medical world study, the more they are learning about the realities of that. But we cannot fully comprehend the safety, the security, the enclosure, the experience of that little infant for those first 9 months in the womb of the mother. And then there comes the day in which this child is born into this world. And when this child is born into the world, the first thing that we listen for, of course, is the what? It's the cry. And then from then on, we wish they would stop. You see, but the first thing that we listen to is the cry, because that cry triggers in us an assurance, you see, that we think the baby's all right. And the baby has taken its, imagine, the baby has taken its first breath. We cannot even comprehend, and we don't remember because we're just born. But we know that something different has taken place. We now have a 7-month-old grandson. And I love playing with him, and I love watching him because he's learning something new all the time. He's beginning to verbalize it a little more, not Greek yet, just English, but he's beginning to express himself a little more. His eyes are catching more things, and it's lovely to watch them, because when we are born into this world, there's a transformation from what we were in the womb to what we are now tasting, feeling, hearing, sensing, seeing. It's a whole new expression. And when you are born again by the Spirit of God, when you become one of Christ's followers and he becomes yours, there's that experience of connection with God. You begin a whole new adventure with God. And the adventure never ends. That's the lovely thing about it. And I've been on the journey for half a century now, and it's still fresh, and I'm still learning, and I'm still growing, and I'm still seeing new insights concerning God and the Christian experience and life and myself. You see, when you're born as an infant, you don't experience it all at once. You have the new life, and you're beginning to experience, but you experience life all through the journey that you're on. And it is the same with the Christian experience. Please do not get discouraged. if there's certain things you do not understand yet, if there's certain things that you cannot comprehend, or you don't know why that has happened or this has happened, and you have relapses and you're wondering, that is normal. You are growing and you are maturing. And as a newborn person, even though you may have been on the journey quite a long time, you still learn new things. Well, Peter is going to tell us something that I believe is very important. He's going to remind us of the matter of we being redeemed. Look what he says. Just jump over, please, to chapter 1 and verse 17. A little bit further, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. So he says, we have been born anew. We're beginning to experience all that God has for us. And then he jumps over and he says this, and Peter knows about this. He was there with our Lord. Since you call on a father, which is interesting, you cannot call God your father in sincerity until you know his son. You understand that? With sincerity and devotion and heartfelt, you cannot really call him your father until you have his son. Jesus said, he that honors the son has the father, and he that honors the father has the son. And it says here, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. What does it mean to live your lives as strangers here? When you are born anew into this world and you have a connection with God and you know Christ, not everyone knows him. Some are beginning to understand who he is and what he did, but not everyone knows him. So there's always going to be the sense, if you're a genuine follower of Christ, that it is a narrow way and not everyone is on that path. So there will be a sense in which they may not quite understand what you are experiencing, and that's all right. They will not until the Spirit comes to live within them, until they know the Lord. So we are in the world, but we are not what? We are not off the world. So it says here, you know God is your Father, and it says, live here as strangers in reverent fear. But watch this, I love this. For you know, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. I want you to put your thinking hats on right now. Put the antenna up. Because I want to say three things today. If you listen carefully, I'll say them quickly. If not, we'll go on forever. Number one is this. I want to talk about the elements in being redeemed, the elements of redemption. There are four basic realities of redemption. And you must get this down in your heads and hearts, the elements of redemption. Then I want to talk about the extent of redemption. How huge, how large, what does redemption encompass? The elements of redemption, the extent of redemption, and how do we enjoy our redemption? I'm a preacher, you see, three E's, right? You got that mark, didn't you? The elements of redemption, the extent of redemption, and I go like that, the extent of redemption, and the enjoyment of redemption. There are three things very important to define what it means to be redeemed. And the first one is the word bondage. Bondage. I cannot fully understand some of the things I'm going to say, but some of you perhaps can relate even better than I can on it. There are many people in the world even today that are living in bondage. I mean literal bondage. It was just March 2010 in Ghana, West Africa. In Ghana, West Africa is one of the countries that we've adopted as a church, specifically the city of Accra or Accra. And God willing, next year in March, I will be taking a team, a missions team to West Africa, to Ghana. And perhaps you should be praying about it. Maybe God would choose you to come on that with us too at that particular time. West Africa is a tremendous area of the world. It is my prayer, and it may work out. It seems like it might, that we will go to Ghana first and visit some of the pastors and churches and the needs there and serve them. But I would like to go over to the country not too far away of Sierra Leone, because in the country of Sierra Leone, it has a very significant connection with Nova Scotia. Because in the 1700s, during the American Civil War, American independence time, many of the blacks of the United States, they really escaped and came up to Nova Scotia. At least 3,000 did, and began to settle here. Unfortunately, they faced many, many challenges here, almost as difficult as they had in the United States at the particular time. Many of them stayed in this area, and some of you are here today, and those are your ancestors, and you can relate much better than I can on that. But these people were born into slavery. You see, people become slaves, even in the world today, either by war and conquest. They've been conquered, and they've been enslaved, so they don't have the freedom that they ought to have. They cannot express themselves like they ought to express them. They cannot make their own decisions concerning aspects of life. Sometimes people are born into slavery because they are born into it. They're slaves by birth, or they're slaves by war, or they're slaves by conquest. In a rare case, some people are slaves. They're enslaved by choice because they are in debt. They have become so debt-ridden that they have to practically sell themselves to somebody else. All of those scenarios are very unfortunate, but they are realities of life. Even 1 year ago in March 2010, in northern Ghana, in that African country, among the tribal peoples in that part of the country, they worship different gods. And sometimes the priest of a village has tremendous power. And this particular priest, he has such power over the village that he had so worked that they had captured and enslaved 55 women to be prostitutes in the enactment of their religious acts. Almost sounds like the book of Acts, doesn't it? Because back in the Old New Testament days, there were often religious prostitutes. And in northern Ghana, these women were captured, and that's what they were forced to live, and that's what they were forced to do. A Christian organization recognized the need and began to work with that tribal chief and that tribal priest. And I don't know all that they did, but the negotiations finally came to a conclusion, and those 55 women, they were released. That's what redemption is. They were released. They were in a place of bondage, but negotiations allowed them to be released, and they were sent to the southern part of Ghana, and there they are learning to sew. They're learning to work. There's the learning, and they're in church now, many of them. And the article that I read said this: it's amazing to watch these ladies in church singing the praises of God and beginning to learn that they are of value. Because you see, they not only are beginning to come to Christ and know Him, but they're even at the basis of who they are, they have been so devalued that they can hardly believe that they can trust that they're worth something. But they're beginning to learn the value of who they are. Now, that was in 2010. All over the world today, in different countries, there's people incarcerated, there's people in bondage, literally. And they're waiting to be released. The reality is this: concerning this matter of being redeemed or redemption, we all are in bondage in a spiritual sense. You know, the Bible tells us that we are born in sin. We are born captivated. I love my little grandchildren. When I see them, they're just beautiful. But I know the reality of Scripture. And the reality of Scripture says, I was born in iniquity. In sin did my mother what? In sin did my mother conceive me. So from the moment that I'm conceived, that this cell joins that cell, and I become a human being, there's something in there that's an impediment. I have inherited from my great-great-granddaddy Adam and Grandma Eve. And I begin to soon learn that there's something in me that has a propensity to disobey God, to challenge the commandments of God, to ignore the laws of God. Some people say, well, that is not fair. Well, the reality is, it is so. We do not have to teach our children to do wrong. We have to teach them to do what? To do right. They will always be bent to do that which is against the things of God. So somewhere along the way, we begin to realize we are enslaved. The Bible says we are servants to sin. We're always obeying that non-benevolent master, that cruel master. Paul says it this way. He said, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to redeem me? Deliver me from this bondage that I am in. So when you think of the word redeemed, when you think of the word redemption, the first word that comes to mind, redemption, means there was and is a place of bondage, of incarceration. I'm imprisoned. And we're all imprisoned by sin. You may say, well, I don't get it, Pastor. I wish I had more time. I will not take it. But let's be real. Let's be real. You and I know how many people are being taken down today by sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. It's real. The second word that we must keep in our minds when we think about this matter of redemption, not only bondage that I must be brought out, but we need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. And those ladies who were entrapped in that worship of a temple god, you see, somebody had to care enough to be able to come alongside and pull them out of that. The interesting thing about a redeemer or a deliverer, it takes both compassion and ability. For somebody to get me out of that prison, they have to care enough and they have to be powerful enough. You see, there are some people, right, who are very compassionate and would like to be able to rescue people, but they do not have the funds, they do not have the connections, so they cannot do it as compassionate as they are. But I'm here to say this, that we have someone who not only is compassionate toward us, but is very capable that he is able to redeem us. He's able to rescue us. And who is it? What is his name? Jesus Christ. That always brings me to the story of Ruth. Don't you love the story of Ruth? Anyone still listening, raise your right hand. Anyone fall asleep? We'll talk later. No. Read Ruth before you go to bed tonight. It's only 4 chapters. But it's a beautiful story. And the story is there was Naomi, the mother of Ruth. And Naomi had a sister called, I think it was Orpah. How do you say that? You know why? I always have a difficult time saying that word because of Orpah, because of Oprah. You know, Oprah's mother called her that Bible name, the sister of Ruth. This is true. Oprah called her the Bible name, the sister of Ruth, but she switched the letters a little bit. And that's why we have one Oprah in the world. And okay, that's just a story. It's the truth. It's the truth. So here we have Ruth and Naomi and Naomi's sister. There was a famine. What do we do when tragedies come our way? Where is the deliverer? There was a famine in Israel. So Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, or whatever her name is, they were transported into the country of Moab. And it's interesting. They left famine. They went into Moab. And while they were there for a number of years, all of their husbands died. So now they're in a terrible situation. Here's these 3 widows. And of course, Naomi said, I'm going back home. I can't stay here any longer. The only hope I have is to go back to Israel. Back to Bethlehem, by the way. Interesting. Back to Israel. And that's what she decided to do. And she told her, of course, these were not Jewish ladies. They had married Jewish men, but these are not Jewish. They are Moabites. They're not even in the clan, so to speak. You see? And she said, you ladies stay here and you marry other men. And Ruth was the one that said, no, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. She was absolutely devoted to her mother-in-law. So that's what she did. She went. But it's very interesting as you read chapter 2 and 3, because you see Ruth, the daughter-in-law, out gleaning just the leftovers. She became a servant, in effect, didn't she? She cared so much for her mother-in-law, she couldn't even gather the best of the wheat and the grain. Just what was left over, she picked, because she determined, I'm going to keep my mother-in-law alive. I'm going to do what I can do. The long and short of the story is that the owner of the harvest field, the big guy, the owner of the harvest field, one day he was coming along and he said to one of his laborers, he said, "Who is that lady?" And this laborer said, "That is Ruth, the mother-in-law of Naomi." And he told this man the whole story. The man was so impressed that he kind of did a little work on the side. He said, "Now, let her glean much more than she has been. Every now and again, drop a little extra wheat, you know. I want her, when she goes home to her mother-in-law, to have plenty." Time begins to go on, not much time. He began to decide, "I'm going to do something special for her." And he did it. They begin to meet and they begin to discuss things, and Naomi heard about it. And the long and short of it is, this man called Boaz, in a short period of time, married Ruth, the man who had compassion on this lady and the man who had the wherewithal. He was wealthy. He redeemed her. And as you read the book of Ruth, it puts two words together, and I love the two words. It puts kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Back in those days, in order to redeem somebody, in other words, buy the property back that her former husband used to own and marry her so that children can be born and her dignity is restored, in order to do that, you had to be some type of relative, a kinsman. You had to be able to come down and relate to where she was. Not only that, you had to want to do it, and you had to be able to do it, and you had to do it. And the wonderful thing about the story of Ruth, Boaz had the money. He could do it. He had the compassion. He wanted to do it. And as you trace this lineage a little bit, he was related to that family, so he could do it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Redeemer, our Deliverer, Jesus Christ? You see, God cannot redeem us except God become a man. God take upon himself human what? Flesh. So that's exactly what happened. God became a man. The Bible says the Word became flesh. And who is that? It is Jesus Christ. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says this: "We have a high priest that identifies with us." Don't you like that? We have a high priest that is our kinsman. He became one of us. Felt like us, went through what we go through, identified to our ups and downs. Yet, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "He became one of us, yet without sin." You see, another requirement of a kinsman redeemer is you must be free yourself. One in bondage cannot deliver one in bondage. One ensnared cannot deliver one ensnared. One in prison cannot deliver the one in prison. There has to be an outside person who is free. And that's why the scripture says and tells us the reality that Jesus is without sin. He's one of us, but he never sinned like us. He's the only human being that has never sinned. And that's the one who became our Redeemer. When you think of redemption, there was a period of bondage, and we've been taken out of that bondage because we have a Redeemer who cares for us. Johnny Lingo. Who cared so much for that lady that he did something very, very special. I love this verse. Look what it says in verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life." What is empty way of life? It means there was a void in the lives of people for generations prior to this time. I was, Brother David, when we were having our men's fraternity gathering, one of the men at my table began to say, you know, a bit of the Christian experience, and said, "You know, I had this and that and the other thing, but there was an emptiness in my life. There was a void in my life." You see, you can be a good dad, you can be a good husband, you can be a successful business lady or best successful businessman. You can have all that, but the reality that until you are redeemed, until you can put your head on the pillow at night and say, "I'm redeemed," there's an emptiness in there that nothing but knowing Christ can fill. So he says, Peter says here, he says, we have been redeemed not with silver, not with coins, like money, like they pay money. Because the reality is this, we're not only in a place of bondage that we need to be redeemed from, we not only have a great redeemer, but a ransom has to be paid. Somebody has to pay the price to get us out. And it says here, we have been brought out. We have been released. Not by silver and gold. And it says like later on, it says not perishable things like seed in the ground that goes up a little while and then it's gone. No, we've been redeemed by something that will last and have power forever. And it says here, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious means absolutely unique. Oh, dear Lord. It doesn't just say we've been redeemed by the death of Christ. It goes even deeper than that. There is something powerful about the blood of Christ. Life is in the blood, the Bible says. And when Jesus hung on that cross, you see, we've been released because the price has been paid. The ransom has been delivered. And we now may go free. The precious blood of Christ. You see, as they plated that crown on his head and the blood poured, as they put the spike in his hands and in his feet and the spear in his side, the Bible says life is in the blood. When the blood stops moving, we're dead. And his life began to pour out, you see. The best of who he is and was sacrificed that day that you and I might be released from the prison house of sin. We have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me you're some valuable. That's Miramichi slang. Maybe it's just Atlantic, is it? Probably Atlantic. You and I are some valuable. And we know it by the price that was paid for our forgiveness. So when we think of redeemed, when we think of redemption, we were in a place of bondage. We could not deliver ourselves. The bound cannot deliver the bound. But we have a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, in the person of Jesus who's compassionate and capable and able. And we have this amazing ransom that's been paid so that all of my sin has been paid for in full. That's why I'm not partially redeemed in my spirit and fully spiritually redeemed. And then the final thing is this. There's not only the bondage that we need to be delivered from and the redeemer that we need who can and will and the ransom that's been paid that's sufficient, but the reality is this, and this is the best part. Redemption means I'm free. I'm released. I'm released from my past. Do you need to be released from your past today? God can do it in this moment of time. Your past keeps pulling you back and condemning you. It's all been paid for. Give it to God today. You might say, Pastor, this week I haven't done what I ought to do. When Jesus hung on that cross, he didn't just pay for your past sins. He paid for all of your sins, past, present, and what? In future, you are redeemed today. I'm wondering if we are enjoying the fruits of our redemption. That's why I emphasized when I began 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Praise. Remember that word? Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has caused us to have new birth by his resurrection power. He's alive. That's why he changes us and gives us assurance. Sometimes I think it's like World War II. Most of us weren't even living then. But we must never forget the sacrifice that others paid that we might enjoy the freedom of worshiping in this building today without being molested. You see, we forget sometimes in the business and activities of life what Jesus did that day. But I pray that we will enjoy the freedom of that. We've been released. We are free. Now, listen for a few more minutes and then it's over. You see, that those are the elements of being redeemed, of released, of free, so that now I am free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm daily free from the power of sin. And one day I'll be free from the presence of sin when I'm with the Lord. And I'm beginning to enjoy that, you see. The bondage, the Redeemer, the ransom has been paid. I have stepped into freedom. I'm free to walk with God. Amazing. What's the extent? That's the elements. What's the extent of freedom? When you go home sometime this week, would you read Romans 8? Read verse 23 first, then read verse 21. Because that will tell you this redemption is expansive. The extent is enormous. Because it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul is saying, I am waiting for the redemption also of my body. You see, I'm fully redeemed in my spirit. I'm connected with God by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Christ. So I'm spiritually redeemed. My life is new. My life is changing. But you know, the body has some struggles. How many have any aches and pains recently? Raise your right hand. Any aches and pains? Someone said this. Well, I do. Somebody said this. You see, as we get old, I want to encourage you today. We're going to have aches and pains. Let me give you more encouragement. Physically, we're going to die one day. Isn't that going to build you up today? I don't care if you're healed 20 times. You're eventually going to die unless Jesus comes today and we go early, you see. Somebody said this, as we grow older, we have baldness. Some of you, I just envy you. Big head of hair. Not fair. Life's not fair. You know, baldness, bifocals. I wear contact lenses. I'm legally blind, minus 10 and minus 9.5. If I didn't have these contacts, I wouldn't even be able to walk out of here. One eye doctor, what do they call optometrists, have they call those guys? Said, Leslie, you're legally blind. You can use a white cane if you want to. Isn't that encouraging? I got a new doctor after that. Somebody said we have the baldness, we have the bifocals, we have the bridges, we have the bulges, and we have the bunions. Right? And the reality is, no matter what we paint, and we paint ourselves up as best as we can, and we do all we can to look good, and we're, you know, we do what we can, and that's right. But one day we shall die. And the Bible says, not only will our spirits be redeemed that when you are converted to Christ, but one day this body of Les Summers, after it's placed in the tomb, this body shall be resurrected. I have a little granddaughter. Yesterday, while I was sitting in my chair, the only one to sit in my chair is me and my grandchildren. Nobody else. But as she was sitting, squirming in there beside there, she whispered to me, Papa, there's an angel in the room. I said, what do you mean, Madeline? She said, up there, and we do have a, kind of a little statue thing, you know, up on the shelf. And I looked up. I said, yeah, that's right. That's an angel. I said, I said, what's the angel doing? Blowing the trumpet. And that's what I was doing. I thought, good stuff. It's going to be the first Baptist preacher in the Baptist church. And because one day, the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Remember that? 1 Thessalonians 4. And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise. You see, the spirit of Les Summers that's been redeemed by the blood of Christ shall be united with the resurrected body of Les Summers, and the two shall come together, and we shall meet one another and be with the Lord forever. That's redemption of the body. It gets even gooder. There shall be redemption of this world one day. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Romans 8:21 says this creation is groaning. There's catastrophes. There's convulsions of nature. There's pain and heartache and genocide and all the catastrophes of this world because of the fall of sin and the unwillingness of humanity to help itself. But one day, the Bible says, and Peter tells us in his second book at the end, Peter says, one day this world, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Earth. Not pie in the sky by and by, but there will be a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So this world as we know it now, it will be completely renovated by God without sin, sorrow, sickness, sadness. That is full redemption. So it's an amazing thing. I've been delivered from bondage by this amazing Redeemer who's paid the absolute ransom price for my sin. I've been released to serve God. I'm free to serve Him. I'm not in bondage to my sin, self, or Satan any longer. One day my body shall be redeemed. I shall come alive out of that grave. The death is not final. And then there will come a day in which Les Summers and every one of you who know Christ, we shall not only be walking the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem, but we shall be walking on terra firma. Is that the word? We shall be walking on earth, this earth, which will be renovated. And I can hardly wait to talk with you on that day when we take a walk through HRM and say, boy, things look a lot better here now, don't they? That's the full redemption. Therefore, I want to encourage us today. I didn't do what my notes were. We'll do that some other time. I want to encourage you today with this. Appreciate the elements involved in being redeemed, released, right? Put your arms around the extent of it, because it's all in Christ. He's going to complete it all. And then finally, would you enjoy that this week? Just fly a little bit above the mundane of life. Just rise a little higher. And when you go to bed tonight, thank God that you've been redeemed. Let's sing. Redeemed. How do you say that's not redeemed and so happy in Jesus? Is that good? Is that something like this? Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I sing of my blessed Redeemer. You know the chorus, right? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. Now we can rejoice in that this week. If you're here without Christ, while others are leaving this auditorium, if you're not sure that you've been redeemed, would you just hang behind and come around, hover around here, and there'll be pastors here and ladies here. We'd be delighted to pray with you, receive Christ into your life, give you literature, and you can sleep well tonight. God bless you. Meet and greet on the way out.